Well, that was good music tonight, wasn't it? Good music this morning, and I have certainly appreciated that. You know, the world is changing our music in our churches, and I've certainly appreciated a clear decision to have good music in this church, and that's a blessing. And thank you for taking that stand and doing that. If you don't, Byron Fox will wear you out when he gets here, so you're going to be in big trouble. Dr. John Halsey is one of my dear friends, and I wish I could stay here Wednesday night to hear him preach. He is a great man of God, and Mrs. Halsey is a great encourager and a great friend as well. I got to preach over in Friendship Baptist Church. That's their home church over in Raleigh just a couple of weeks ago, and got to see them. So tell them the best-looking preacher in North Carolina preached this Sunday, and he has to follow that, all right? And then I wish I could be at your Bible conference. I love Brother Fox. That it's hard to beat that good spirit in that man. He got up excited, goes to bed excited, and sleeps excited, I think. And Brother Randy Browder is a good friend. If you've never heard Pastor Browder preach, you're going to enjoy him. Tim Cruz is a good friend. You're just hanging around with good people, I'm telling you. And so thank you for being so kind to me. It's been an absolute joy to be here. And as I said, love your pastor, love this church, love you, and very grateful. I'm driving all night tonight. I do that often. I love to drive in the night when most everybody goes home and lets me have the road. But also I have to preach on the other side of the state, and so have to go there, get my wife, and go to the next meeting, be in Hickory, North Carolina, for the next couple of days, and enjoying that as well. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Pardon me. And I'm speaking tonight on this thought: God is able. Do you believe that? God is able. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and verse 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for just the blessing of being in this place today. Thank you for Pastor and his trust in me and his allowing me to speak in his absence. Bless he and Mrs. Peace as they and the family as they travel back. Keep them safe. Be with Christian. Give him a great first year at college. And I think of all the young people going back to school and college in these days. Lord, we just ask you to do great things in their lives. Lord, we now turn our attention to your word, and I pray that you would speak to us. We are needy people. That's why we're here. We need to hear from you, and we need to be instructed and encouraged, and I pray you do that tonight. So, Lord, use this time in our lives. Help us to become servants that are more pleasing in thy sight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Israelites had gone from the joy of an incredibly great victory to really the depths of despair. When they had left Egypt and come up out of Egypt, boy, they were so excited. They had seen so many incredible things in the plagues and in the miracles that had been performed. They were shocked when the Egyptians loaded them with gifts, and they came up shouting out of Egypt, and they thought, boy, this is great. We're headed towards the promised land. How could it be any better than it is right now? And under God's direction and under Moses' leadership, God does not lead them straight to the promised land. Instead, he brings them to the edge of the Red Sea. And it's incredible, in just a few hours, that great shout of victory becomes a real cry of despair. And like we humans are so prone to do, they start blaming Moses for their condition. I want you to listen. You don't have to turn there, but listen as I read from Exodus 14. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that ye should, that we should die in the wilderness. Now, they didn't actually say any of that. The truth is, what they were saying is they were crying out because the taskmasters were making their lives so difficult they couldn't live them. And they were crying out to God and begging for deliverance. And God sends a deliverer, and God, Moses' leadership, brings them out. They weren't saying, leave us in Egypt. They weren't saying, we'd rather be slaves. But when things become difficult, then they want to blame somebody. And Moses, it's all your fault. We thought this was going to be an easy trip. We thought this was going to be just a comfortable journey. And my friend, they truly were in peril. In front of them is the Red Sea. Now, don't let the modern skeptics tell you that it was a Reed Sea or that it wasn't really a sea at all. It was the Red Sea, a wide, deep ocean, okay? To the right of them is the Sinai Desert. And they're not equipped to go through a desert. There's a million of them. They've got flocks and herds. They'll never be able to water their herds in that great wilderness. To the left of them is a mountainous area populated by people who would rather kill them than see them. And behind them, bearing down on them, is the greatest military force on the planet in their day, the army of Egypt. And the Bible notes that they have this terrible new engine of war, the chariot with metal wheels. And when they stand in that place, they don't know what to do. They have no concept of how you cross that ocean. They can't go to the right. They can't go to the left. They can't return the way they came. And now they are in despair because they don't know what to do. I love what Moses says to them. In Exodus 14, verse 13, here's what he says. Fear ye not. Stand still. Let me translate what that means in the English. Shut up. Just be quiet and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And under the direction of God, Moses takes that staff and holds that staff out over the sea, and in a way that the Israelites could have never conceived, a wind comes through that place and pardon me, blows the water up on the right side, blows it up on the left side, is such a strong wind that it dries the sea bed, and those million plus herds and flocks and people walk across that Red Sea on dry ground. Get a hold of that. You say, preacher, how did that happen? Can you explain that? Yes, it's simple. God. Amen. Hey, we serve a supernatural God. Nature does not tell God what to do. God tells nature what to do. God created, God made the laws of nature. And anytime our God wants to supersede the laws that He created, He is able to do that. And as they crossed over and got onto that dry land, God in His power simply sees the Egyptian army go into that same space, and He closes that ocean up. And honestly, the strongest military on the earth was taken care of by God in a simple matter of moments. Can you imagine what was going on in the minds of those Israelites as they looked at what just took place? Let me tell you something. You know what their greatest problem was? The greatest problem of the Israelites was not the Red Sea. The greatest problem of the Israelites was not the Sinai Desert or the mountains and enemies to the left of them. Their greatest problem wasn't even the army bearing down on them. Their greatest problem was that they viewed life through the perspective of their own abilities, and they forgot they served a God who was able to do what they could not do. And because they couldn't see how you could get across an ocean, and because they couldn't figure out how to do this or that or go back, they thought that it could not be done. And all the time, they had a great God who had already demonstrated miracle after miracle after miracle and brought them out of slavery. And they stand in this place and they still think life is about what they can do. Hey, now before we say, well, those Israelites, you do realize that's how we live, don't you? We put God in a box. And if we can't figure out how it can be done, and if we don't seem to be able to understand the process of accomplishing it, we just think it can't be done. And we come to verses like this, and we read great truths that say God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that we can ask or even think, and we nod our head, yep, that's true for everybody but us. That's true in every circumstance but mine. But I want you to understand tonight, in your life, in my life, God is able. I want to give you three simple thoughts tonight. Here's number one, the great possibilities of our God. Number two, the great poverty of our minds. And number three, the great purpose of our lives. Here we go. Number one, the great possibilities of our God. Look at verse 20 again. Now unto him that is able. That word able is an interesting word. And it's a word, frankly, that we're familiar with. And probably if you've heard any it is the Greek word dunami. And often we're told, and rightfully so, that it's a word that expresses power. And I've even heard, I don't know that it's true, but I believe it could be true, that we even get our word dynamite from that Greek word dunami. But it certainly means power. I told you this morning, I'm not a great language expert. Boy, that's putting it. I'm not a language expert at all. But I own a Strong's Concordance, and I think it's helpful to study words out. And if you go and read Dr. Strong's Concordance, here's what he says about that word. He says the word dunami, the word able, simply means literally this: to be possible. To be possible. You know how we can understand that verse? We can understand that verse as saying, now unto him to whom anything and everything is possible. Do you believe that everything is possible with God? There was a day that God sent an angel to a young Hebrew maiden. She was a great young lady. As a matter of fact, God was going to use her in an exceptional way. Her name was Mary. And God had chosen her because of her piety, her purity. God had chosen her and was going to use her. The angel came to Mary and said, Mary, I'm sent from God, and I have a message for you, and here's what the message is. You're going to bear a child. You're going to bear a son. And this pious, pure young lady that had a heart to serve the Lord did exactly what every one of us does in our lives. When the angel expressed the message from God, here's what she said. I'll paraphrase. Oh, you just don't understand. I've not known a man. I'm a virgin, and I know God sent you, and I know you love God, and I love God, and boy, I want to serve God, but you just don't understand. That can't be. And again, the angel looks at Mary and says, kind of behind the scenes, hush. And stop telling God what he can and can't do. Stop telling God that he doesn't understand, Mary. It's you that don't understand. I've lived long enough and pastored long enough to understand that preachers never understand. You know, we'll give advice to someone and the answer is, you just don't understand. You just don't understand. You just don't understand my circumstance. Well, I want you to know God does. And the angel says back to Mary, Mary, please get this and let me read it to you. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary, don't tell God he doesn't understand. God has a plan. And God is a supernatural God. And if God wants to conceive a child in you without the biological process that human beings understand and know, God is able to do that. And God himself and the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And it will be God himself who places that child in your womb. His name will be Jesus. You're going to bear the Son of God who will save his people from their sins. And Mary, just so you understand that if God wants to do it that way, he can do it that way. But I want you to understand as well, go check out with your cousin Elizabeth, who is way beyond childbearing day and age, and you'll find that God did a miracle in her, because God is not bound by age. God is not bound by our bodies. God is not bound by our thinking. God can do what he wants. And she's 6 months pregnant, whom everybody said it just couldn't be. Hey, with God, it is possible. With God, everything is possible. We may not be able to see how. We may not be able to understand all the workings. It may not be reasonable. It may not be logical. And I am so weary of this generation who has brought God down to a marketing idea and brought God down to what we decide he is, and he works in the way we decide he works. No, God is bigger than us. And God is able to do anything, everything that our lives need him to do. He's not limited by our bodies or even the physical things or the circumstances of this world. If God is limited in my life, it's the limitation I put on him myself. Here's number two, the great poverty of our minds. God's ability and possibility are infinitely above our own. Paul says it's above what we can ask or even think. In other words, God is so much more than we are, it's hard for us to even conceive of all that God can do. If you think about it, think about all the ways the world challenges us that our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. We don't think like God. Isaiah said it this way, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Find the smartest guy you want. Find the guy who thinks he's got it all figured out. Put him next to God, and he's an ignoramus. I don't say that to be silly. I'm just saying to you that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. God is wisdom. God knows more than we do. His thoughts, His ways are above ours. We ask amiss because we ask from our own lusts. He goes on in another place in Philippians and he says this, what you really need to do is have the mind of Christ. Mike Edwards, I saved you. And you're going to have to understand that your thoughts are not my thoughts. And my ways are higher than your ways. And you get all balled up because you ask for things that you want to have for yourself, but they may not be my plan for your life. You ask without confidence. Mike, what I want you to do is to strive to have the mind of Christ. What is that? Went to school with a young man eons ago, Bible college, and Jack and I were good friends in Bible college, but we took different courses afterwards. He went to the mission field and still on the mission field. I went into the pastorate ministry and started pastoring church. We supported him all those years, and he was one of those kinds of missionaries that the work was so great and so busy, they just didn't come home much. And so it had been nearly 20 years since we had seen each other, and he was coming home, and they were coming to our missions conference, and it was going to provide a time for us to just reunite and, you know, just sit down and talk for a while, just renew our friendship. And, man, I was looking forward to it. He was looking forward to it. And we finally carved out a little time in the conference where he and I were just going to go to breakfast. And I always take people to the finer restaurants. We went to IHOP. And as we're sitting there in IHOP, I'm watching him with his menu. And you know how you can look at somebody and you just know something's going on. Something, their mind is working and something's not coming together. And I looked at him, I said, Jack, would you rather go somewhere else? Do you not like IHOP? We can go to Waffle House. He looked back at me and he said this. He said, Brother Edwards, he said, you're not going to believe this, but he said, I'm struggling with the menu, but I've been struggling since I got back because for the last 20 years, I have thought in Spanish, and I'm struggling to think in English, and I just don't understand what Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity is. I said, Jack, nobody understands what Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity is. But I'm telling you, the minute he said that, the Holy Spirit pricked my heart. And he said, Edwards, you know what your problem is? You think in Mike too much. You've been thinking in Mike for so long, and you're so caught up with Mike and his thoughts and what he wants and his ways that you're struggling to have the mind of Christ. And I went to him that day, the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't know how to change that. I am Mike. And I'm caught in here with him. and I don't know how to change how I think. What do I do? Do I make some decision? Do I make some commitment? Do I undo something or redo something? I said, I don't understand it. And that's when the Lord showed me what he has in this verse. And I want you to look at it again. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power. Now stop a minute, look here. You see that word able, and you see the word power? They are the same word. They are the word dunami, same derivative. And I want you to notice where that power is. Where is that power? It is in us. You see, that able, that possibility power, that power that can work, it's already in me. That dunami is in me, and it works in me. That word worketh, you're familiar with that word. If I took you up to James chapter 5, where James is talking about the fervent, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, that's the same word of effectual fervent. Hey, I don't have to work something up. I don't have to make something up on 1975 in February when I got saved, miracle working power, ability of God entered into me, and His name is the Holy Spirit. And He is working in me, working to change me, and it is not something that I have to summon up, it is something that I have to surrender to. My wife and I, a number of years ago, we moved into town. We lived out in the country on 5 acres up in Virginia. And that was a wonderful time when all 3 kids were home and the boys would cut the firewood and take care of all the lawn and all that. When they went off to college and got married, I told her, I said, I don't feel as led to have all this land anymore. I think we ought to downsize and move in. So we moved into a smaller home. It had an upstairs and a basement. And like is so many of the times the case, we just got in. Things really weren't straightened out, but somebody called and they needed a place to stay and they were coming through. Can we come by? And okay, sure, you can come by. So I told my wife, I said, I'll go downstairs, clean up real quick down there. You clean up upstairs. Now, I don't know how it is at your house, but at our house, we have the good vacuum sweeper that stays upstairs. That's on the first floor, okay? And then the one that is just broken down, ready to die, that one goes down in the basement and you use it if you have to. Well, we're both vacuuming, so I have to use the one downstairs. I get that old rickety thing out. I undo the plug and take it over there and the phone rings. And I've got to go back and take a phone call. So I'm on the phone for another 15 or 20 minutes. It really was a problem. We solved the problem, got it all worked out. I go back and now we're even tighter on time. These folks are coming. I got to get this place cleaned up. I hit the switch on that vacuum. Nothing. I thought to myself, why did she pack a broken vacuum? See, I'm just like Israel. It's somebody else's fault. Why did she pack a broken vacuum and bring that thing over? So I holler up to her. I say, hey, I did it in love. I said, hey, this thing doesn't even work. And I hear her call back down to me. Unbelievable. Did you plug it in? And I thought, did I plug it in? Did I plug it in? Oh. That's a silly story that illustrates an absolute truth. We're not plugged in. We're not surrendered to the Spirit. We're not pleading with Him to lead us, to teach us, to help us, to show us. We spin our wheels. Hey, the truth is, in my life, there are days where I am more prone to grieve Him. And sometimes even to quench Him than to be surrendered to Him. And God says, listen, I don't want you to live a frustrated Christian life. I don't want you to live a powerless life. I have put an effectual, fervent power in you. And all you have to do is recognize His presence and surrender to His person and seek His power. I'm not talking about silly things. I'm talking about the power to pray and get an answer. I'm talking about the power to have wisdom, to see through to solutions and problems. I'm talking about the strength to endure. I'm talking about things that we all need every day in our lives. It's already there if we'll surrender to Him. Let me notice with you one last thought. Notice with me the great purpose of our lives. The great purpose of our lives is seen in verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We live in a generation where I think people have become confused. We live in a generation where I think people and churches think God exists just for our good. We can tell Him what we want and He's obligated to give us. If I had the picture would be that when we got saved, we think we got a gold lamp that if you just rub it when you need something, the genie pops out and it's God and he gives you what you want. I want to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. We do not exist for the sole purpose of God doing good things for us. We exist to glorify God. We exist for His glory. And you know what that means? That means that sometimes life is not easy because God is best glorified when life brings us to places where it's beyond us, where we stand at the Red Sea and we don't know what the answer is. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to get across. We don't know how to turn to the right. We don't know the next step. And we look to our God and God does something for us and through us that brings Him glory and ultimately is always for our good. You see, God wants to get glory throughout all the ages. That's an interesting word. It's the word genea. It means literally all generations. Now, I'll try to be quick in this, but God wants every age to bring glory to Him. I noticed little children, saw little children in the hallways this morning. Did you know that the lives of children can glorify God? The school, the classes that you have for them, that's essential time in their lives to train them. Those are not throwaway years. Did you know that in our teen years, God wants to get glory from our lives? Those are not years to sow wild oats. It's a funny thing about wild oats, they do come up. Those are years where God is to get glory from our lives. Our young adult years when we're so busy because God has given us children and we feel like we're overwhelmed with all that we have to do. Hey, God gave us those children not for an excuse not to serve Him, but so He can show Himself mighty in our behalf and serve them with Him, or serve Him with them. My knees hurt. My back hurts. Everything hurts, but God still wants to get glory from my life in this stage of my life. I retired from pastoring, but my friend, there was no sense in my heart that I was walking away from God. Every day of my life, every phase of my life, there is a way that God wants to be glorified through my life. I think it means not only that, but I think it means this as well. He adds world without end, or in the Greek, aion, aion. Now stay with me. Did you know that God did the impossible in creation? Null, nothing, void, and He speaks, and here we are. Did you know that God did the impossible for Noah? Did you know that God did the impossible for Abraham? Did you know that God did the impossible for Moses and for Israel? We talked about it. Did you know that God did the impossible for Mary? God did the impossible for Peter and Paul and for John. God did the impossible through the time when darkness had come upon the earth. I've lost the word. But in the Great Awakening and in so many of those things, God did the impossible. And when we come to our day, we say, well, I understand that God could do the impossible in creation, and God could do the impossible for Abraham. His name is Abraham. And God could do the impossible for Moses. His name is Moses. And for David and for Peter and for Paul. But preacher, you just don't understand. God couldn't do the impossible in my life. Shut up. You just took a supernatural God and put Him in your box and said God would do great things for all those names, but God would never do great things for me. And I'm here to tell you that God is not limited by anyone but us. That's right. Some of you may be bound by a habit, bound by a bitterness, a hurt. And it's held you for so many years that you've just become accustomed to it holding you. And you've come to the place where you're just going to live with it. And I'm telling you that God is able to deliver you from habits. God is able to deliver you from hurts. God is able to deliver you from bitterness. If you choose to live bound by that thing, it is not because God is not able. It's because you put God in a box. There are people here tonight that may have a child away from the Lord. And that's a hurtful thing. And you've come to the place where you've said, well, I don't think God could ever work in that situation. I don't think God could ever change my husband's heart. I don't think God could ever change my wife's heart. I don't think God could ever change my child's heart. Hey, stop it. You just took God and put Him in your box. And said, because I don't see how it could happen, because I don't see how it could come to pass, it must not be able to happen. Stop it. Because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we can ask or think. You may have a work situation. Preacher, you just don't understand. I just don't see how it'll ever be different. Well, it can be different. God is able. My finances, preacher. My health, preacher. You just don't understand, preacher. Hey, God is able. Say that with me. God is able. I know it's easy to say, but do you believe it? God is able. And we need to stop telling ourselves that He's unable to work in our lives. This last thought. I have a sermon. I won't preach it tonight, I promise. It's a sermon called Amazed, Afraid, and Assured. And it comes from the Gospel of John. And Jesus has just told the disciples, I'm going back to Jerusalem. Now that's significant because the last time they were in Jerusalem, they promised Him if He came back, they'd kill Him. But He's a courageous man. He's not a fearful man. He said, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And at first the disciples were excited about that and they said, well, we're going too. And then it dawned on them, we're going to get killed too. And Jesus sees the fear in them. And He begins to speak to them because He wants to allay their fears. And here's what He says to them. Hey, we're going back to Jerusalem and I'm going to be arrested. And after I'm arrested, I'm going to be tried. And it's going to be an unfair trial. And after I'm found guilty in an unfair way, I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be mocked. And they're going to take me, and they're going to crucify me, and they're going to kill me. Are you encouraged? And then after all that, He says this, but on the third day, I will rise. Sometimes we just don't want to go through the mocking, the scourging, the unfairness, the arrest. And so we drop out of what God is doing in our lives because we don't want to experience it. But God says, come with me. Let's march down to the Red Sea. Oh God, I don't want to go down to the Red Sea. No, let's go down to the Red Sea and let me show myself mighty on your behalf. Come with me to Jerusalem and let me show myself mighty on your behalf. I'll never forget when God laid on my heart as a young man to start a church. I was an assistant pastor. I loved my preacher. I loved the church. And believe it or not, they loved us. And I know when God got a hold of my heart, we'd been there 4 years. We had a great youth department. Just God was blessing. And when God got a hold of my heart, I went to my preacher and I said, "Preacher, I'm just telling you, God has moved in my heart to start a church. I'm going to the Washington, D.C. area." And preacher looked back at me. He said, "Man, I am with you. I believe God is working. I'm for you." And he said, "Sunday night, I want you to preach and I want you to tell the people what God has laid on your heart." And oh man, I love the spotlight. So when I got up, I was the bravest, greatest preacher you've ever seen. And I can remember I said, "God has called me. We're going, my family and I, to the Washington, D.C. area. We're going to change America. We're going to start a church. And God's going to..." You know, this, that, and the other. You know how we can do it. We went home that night after church. And oh, all the people were excited for us. We went home after church. Nancy got the three kids and put them in bed, and she's a trusting soul. She said, "Well, if God's leading him, that's all good." She went off to sleep. The kids are off asleep. I lay down in bed. You ever have those nights where the minute you close your eyes, they go boing? And in the quietness of that moment, I said to myself, and I quote, "What have I done? I can't start a church. I don't know how to do that. I can't go down there and do that. What have I done?" And man, I'm getting more excited and more, I don't mean good excited, I mean I'm getting distressed. And I don't know how to tell you, but over my lifetime, 4 or 5 times, the Holy Spirit in a very personal way has communicated and just touched my heart. And here's what he said to me in the quietness of that room. He said, "Boy, do we have you in the right place now." Because he said, "Mike, you never could do it. But if you will understand that it's never been about your glory, it's always been about God's glory, and God can do it through you. And God is able. So don't let fear back you off of what you know God wants you to do. Don't let fear make you afraid to move forward. Hey, listen, there are going to be difficult times. It is going to be a struggle financially. It is going to be tough. But if you stay on the road, on the third day, you'll see me rise." And I say to every one of you, I don't know what you're facing, but I do know this. If the Holy Spirit is in your heart, yes, you can. Oh, yeah. Because God is able. And you can see your neighbor won to Christ. And you can see that child come to the Lord. And your marriage can get well. And you can endure at work. And you can see your boss changed and saved. And you can see your neighbor helped. And you can come over and have victory over that issue in your life. And you can, yes, you can, yes, you can. Not because of who you are, but because our God is able. Stop telling God what he can't do. Stop putting God in your box and start believing God for the hard things he wants to do in and through your life to his glory and ultimately your good. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these